Now, my text is going to be taken from John chapter 4, but before I get there, I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 3 one more time, as we did last week. I'm really in dealing with these messages that I'm preaching here in these weeks, dealing with the subject of what is a Christian. And as I said last week, I believe there's several texts of Scripture, obviously, that we could go to define what a Christian is, or even what a Christian is not. But there's certain texts that kind of just stick out that are just summations, just passages that are just so full of truth in their phrases that it just kind of gives you the whole picture of what a Christian is. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 is one of those. I dealt with this last week on the first part, for we are the circumcision. And what Paul is speaking of there, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the new birth, circumcision of the heart. We went through the scripture, seeing much of that. A person who has been born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated, converted, convinced of sin, as some of the old writers used to talk about, being slain by the law. You get that from Romans chapter 7. Where Paul said, when the law came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I saw that the law brought me in guilty before God and showed me that I did not have what God required. I did not have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. That if salvation were to come for me, that it would have to be by God's grace through an undeserved, unearned gift. And of course, that leads us to Christ, Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation and righteousness before God. So when he says we are the circumcision, that's we're the true Israel. That's another way of saying we're the true Israel of God. His people, his elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Though we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, we're redeemed by the blood. And then in time, under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings us to the gospel and we're regenerated and converted. So we are the circumcision. We're the spiritual Israel, the church of the living God, the household of God. And then he gives three indications here, or three things that identify those who are born again. He says we are the circumcision, number one, which worship God in the Spirit. Now that's what I want to deal with today. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. That's the title. And we'll talk about that. And then we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And these all go together now. You don't have one over here who's worshiping God in the Spirit and doesn't rejoice in Christ Jesus, and another over here who rejoices in Christ Jesus but doesn't worship in the Spirit. No, it's all together now. This is the identification of the people of God. We're the circumcision. We're the true Israel. We're the regenerated. We're the circumcised in heart and ears. And how do you know I am? How do you put yourself in that category? Well, worship God in the Spirit. And then he says we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice means to have confidence in Christ Jesus. It means to glory in him. And I'm going to deal with that next week specifically. In other words, the confidence of my salvation is totally wrapped up in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. It's not my confidence. You know, I think about the experiences that I've had in being born again, in being a Christian, in going through life, growing in grace and knowledge, and being a pastor and a preacher. None of those experiences, even though some of them, most of them are great and they're of the Lord and they're good, some of them not so great, my experiences I'm talking about. But those things that are of the Spirit of God, those things that are pleasing to God because they're washed in the blood of Christ, but they're not my confidence. My confidence is in Christ and him crucified and risen. My confidence, what confidence do I have that my sins are washed away? Not in anything I've experienced. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What confidence do I have that I'm justified before God? It's not in any experience I've had. It's in the imputed righteousness of Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That's the best of the flesh or the worst of the flesh. No confidence. So that's the base text for all of these messages. But what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is we worship God in the Spirit. And turn back to John chapter 4 now. Now, one of the controversies of scriptural interpretation and translation is in this fact or this question. Whenever I come to the word Spirit in the Bible, do I capitalize the S or do I leave it at a little s? You say, well, that sounds silly. Well, no, it really doesn't. Just like in that Philippians 3 passage that we just read. It says, we worship God in the Spirit. And if you'll notice, the King James translators, they left the Spirit a little s. Look at it. Beware when he talks about we worship God in the Spirit. Now, some translators say that should be a capital S, referring to God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Some say it should be a little s, referring to the spiritual life or the spirit of a true believer, one who is born again from the dead. See, we're born spiritually dead, fallen, ruined in Adam. We're born spiritually dead. We don't have a spirit of God, a spirit of life. We have the flesh. We have the fallen, sinful nature. But when we're born again, we're given spiritual life. Spiritual life is imparted. And so we have a spirit within it. In fact, you find both words, two words spirit, in the book of Romans chapter 8, when he speaks of those who are children of God, how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, witnesses with our spirit, spiritual life and knowledge within us, that we are the children of God. And so when you come to a passage like Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, well, over here in John chapter 4, when he says in verse 23 that the hour is cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Should that be a little s or a capital S? Well, here's the point. Most of the time, context determines which one it should be, but sometimes it's not that easy. For example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, when it says we worship God in the Spirit, some translators say that should be, or we worship by the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. But what I do on that one is I just take it both ways. Because the Bible teaches both things. Now, here's what I'm saying. When we come to worship, true worship, and that's what we're going to talk about, what does that involve? Well, when he says we worship God in spirit and in truth, I believe you can take it. It means two things for a believer, for one who's truly a child of God. And that is, number one, we worship God as God reveals himself by the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. In other words, we don't worship God as we naturally think him to be or want him to be or a public opinion. In other words, however the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, truth, reveals him to us, that's the way we worship him. So that if the Holy Spirit says God is absolutely sovereign, that's the way we worship God. We don't gather together and deny his sovereignty. Now, many people do. If the Holy Spirit, through the truth, through the scriptures, reveals to us that God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ and conditioned all of our salvation on Christ, then we meet together and that's the way we worship God. Many people don't. They get together and they worship a God who changes at their will. Well, that's not truth. That's not worshiping God in truth. That's worshiping God as the way they want him to be or think him to be or how they've been taught by man. If God says that he predestinated all things to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we gather together and we worship God that way. As God reveals himself. If God says that he cannot save a sinner, based on anything but the shed blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we meet together, and that's how we worship God. We don't come together and deny that with our doctrine. The second thing that it means is that we worship God from our spirit, the regenerated, the new spiritual heart. Sincerely, sincerity is involved. I hope you're here worshiping God in sincerity. I hope you're not just being a hypocrite. I hope you're not just here because, well, you think, well, if I don't come, then people are going to talk about me. I hope it's sincere. I hope it's honest. I hope it's real. I hope you have a desire to do it. Now, let me say something about the desire. It doesn't mean that you're always going to jump up out of bed happy and say, yay, I get to do this, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. But one thing a believer does know that gives us that desire is we know that it's necessary that we worship God. Not in order to be saved. Not in order to make ourselves holy and righteous. Because, my friend, think about it. What would we be without the grace of God in Christ? What would we be without His grace in Christ? It's kind of like going to the doctor. I know you're not, none of you, if you have to go to the doctor this week, I don't think you're really happy about it. I hope you're not. Honestly, some people are, but I hope you're not happy about it. But you know what you need. And God's shown it to you. So that's where we're coming from. But let's go back and let's look at this passage. You know, the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. And you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, there was hatred. There was prejudice against each other. The Samaritans were, you might say, they were half-bred Jews, so to speak. They come from a race of people that intermingled at the return of the Babylonian captivity, and they mingled together with the Jews, and you just didn't do that with the Jews. You remember Paul, the apostle, when he was talking about his life prior to his salvation, his regeneration, one of the things that he boasted in as making him righteous before God is that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, there was no mixed blood there. He was a purebred Hebrew. And so he was proud of that. Of course, later when he saw the glory of God in Christ, he counted that but dung. It meant nothing to him. So here's this Samaritan woman. And the Lord begins to speak to her of the living water. That's, you know what the living water is. That's the grace of God in salvation and the Spirit of God that wells up within us to drive us to Christ for salvation. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does the Spirit of God do? He enters in through the preaching of the truth, and He drives us to Christ for all righteousness, and our hunger is fed, and our thirst is quenched. And that keeps on going. He said it's a well of living water that springs up into you. We never get tired of hearing that. Never get tired of studying that. That's our life. You drink physical water today, you're going to get thirsty again. But this water continues, and he speaks of that. And then he revealed himself to her as a prophet, because he's telling her, I know your situation. I know you're a sinner. And that's the way the Lord is with all of us. We're sinners, and he knows it. He knows it better than we know it, that we're a sinful people, even the best of us. And that by nature and by practice, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot wash ourselves clean from the debt of sin. We cannot make ourselves righteous before God. We're sinners. We always come short. We can improve ourselves. We can try to do our best, but we can never do well enough to make ourselves righteous. I think about when the Lord told Cain, if you do well, you'll be okay, Cain. Well, what is it to do well? Do what Abel did. Plead the blood of the Messiah. Plead his righteousness alone. That's the only way we can do well. Can't do well by our works. Should we try? Yes, but not in order to be saved, because we're not saved that way. So he showed her that she was a sinner. Well, then she goes back to her religion. Now, that's what people do. You know, whenever a false hope or a false ground of salvation is exposed, what do people do? They go back to their religion. Most people today will go back to their experience. Well, I know I'm saved. I was joined the church when I was 12, you know, all that stuff. You know how it goes. All right. And so people go back to their religion. Well, this woman who was an adulterous Samaritan idolater, of course, she didn't think she was an idolater, but this woman who was an infamous sinner, in fact, that's the reason she came to the well at this time of day, because she wasn't allowed to do it amongst the common people. She was an outcast. And so this woman, she reverts back to her religion. Look at what she says in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, she's referring to the mountain in Samaria where they had built another temple under one of the northern kingdom's kings. And it was a temple that they built, and they said, well, we worship God there. And she said, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That was the place where God planted the temple through Solomon. And that was the dwelling place of God, in a sense, the Shekinah glory of God above the mercy seat. And of course, as you know, at this time in history, there was no mercy seat there in that temple. It had already been taken away. It was taken away in the Babylonian captivity and never returned, that physical mercy seat. But that's where God told Israel back in Exodus 25 that he would dwell above the mercy seat. In other words, God's Shekinah glory, God's presence, the revelation of God among men would be found at the place where the blood was shed. And of course, that's all a picture of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the God of redemption, the God of salvation, the God of grace, who saves sinners by the blood of a substitute, a surety. And all that's a picture of Christ. In other words, what that means, when you say men ought to worship here, we can only worship at the place of sacrifice, the sacrifice that God accepts. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. There's coming a time when all that's going to be over, that physical. There'll be no temple in Samaria. There'll be no temple in Jerusalem. And I think that says a lot about what people believe today, isn't it? Well, verse 22, you worship you know not what. Now, here's the thing about it. Now, we're going to talk about worship. Worship God. Now, first of all, we worship God in the Spirit. We worship God as we're motivated and guided by the Holy Spirit as he reveals the truth of God in Christ. You cannot worship God under the lies of men. Remember Matthew chapter 15, the Lord say that the talking about the Pharisees and their followers, he said, they worship me in vain, teaching in vain. They teach the traditions of men. They're not teaching the word of God. They're not saying what God's word says. They're either ignoring it, hiding it, or perverting it. And it was always salvation by works. You cannot worship the true and living God coming to him like Cain, pleading your works, pleading your efforts, claiming that you've met the conditions. And you cannot worship God in ignorance. Remember in Isaiah 45, and I think it's verse 19, said they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. They don't know God. Paul stood on Mars Hill and he talked to the Athenian philosophers, and he said, I'm going to teach you about this unknown God, whom you worship ignorantly. You can't worship God ignorantly. And you know how he brought that whole message to a conclusion in verse 31 when he talked about God commanding all men everywhere to repent, because God hath revealed, he's chosen a way of judgment that comes through righteousness. You cannot worship God without righteousness. You cannot worship God in that way. And worship is not just gathering together in a church service. Worship is not just simply getting on your knees and praying. Worship is not just singing hymns. Worship is not just hearing a message. Now, these things are included in true worship, but worship is a living of our lives in the light of God's revelation of himself by the Spirit, serving him as he commands us. We must worship God not as we imagine, but as he is. When he, in Isaiah, spoke of those who worshiped him ignorantly and have no knowledge, how did he reveal himself to his people? As a just God and a Savior. And he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Look over at Psalm 96 that I read in the opening of the service today. There's a lot of phrases in the Bible that are equivalent to worshiping the Lord. And here's one of them. When he says in verse 8 of Psalm 96, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. God deserves glory. And what is his name? Well, his name is his honor. It's his dignity. It's his power. It's that which identifies and distinguishes him from everything and everyone. He's the only true and living God. There's none like him, none to compare him with. His glory. Look at it in verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Now, when we give that to God, we're not adding anything to him. This giving has to do with two things: acknowledgement of and submission to. We acknowledge God as he reveals himself. How do I know God is like this and not like that? The only way I know is because God says it. As I said before, if God says he chose a people before the foundation of the world, that's how God is. How do I know it? Because he said it. If God said, I hate Esau and love Jacob, how do I know God hated Esau? God said he did. And I'm not going to water that down just to make it feel better to you, or hear better in your ears. If he said he loved Jacob, how do I know that? He said he did. God said, if he says, I hate all workers of iniquity, he said he did. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, if he hates all workers of iniquity, how can he not hate me? Because I'm a sinner. Well, the workers of iniquity there refer to those who don't have Christ. Now, we're all sinners. And if God gave any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it'd be eternal damnation. But in Christ, I have no iniquity charged to my account. In Christ, my iniquities have been taken away. Read it in 1 John chapter 3. He was manifested to take away my sins. By his death on the cross as my substitute, my iniquities are taken away. God doesn't charge me with my sin. He charges me with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only way we know God's love. He says in verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And then what? Bring an offering. Well, what offering are you going to bring? Well, I'd bring what Abel brought, the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't have a literal lamb. We don't need that. We have Christ, the Lamb of God. We come to God worshiping him in truth. And he says, oh, worship, come into his courts. Did you notice that in verse 8? His courts, come into his court. That's where justice is satisfied. That's where the blood is shed. Verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, where are you going to see the beauty of holiness? In yourself? No, in Christ. Fear before him all the earth. That means give respect and regard. Worship is giving unto the Lord glory due unto his name. And his glory is in his truth. It's calling upon the name of the Lord, both for salvation, in prayer, for help, in worship. What did they do in the Old Testament when they called upon the name of the Lord? They built an altar and shed the blood of a sacrifice. Worship is having confidence of salvation in Christ by God's grace and not in the flesh. Worship is serving the Lord with gladness, willingly, lovingly, as bond slaves of Christ, not trying to make ourselves righteous, but recognizing that our righteousness is of him. Worship is acknowledging the truth of God and who we really are in light of his truth. What am I? I have no right to be here this morning to worship God except Christ and him crucified and risen. I have no qualifications to come here and worship, let alone be standing up here preaching, but Christ and Him crucified and risen. I have nothing to recommend me unto God, whether I was sitting in the study reading the scripture or whether I was out doing something I shouldn't be doing. I have nothing to recommend me unto God this morning but Christ and Him crucified and risen. We're sinners and we can have no approach to God except through sacrifice. Look back at John 4. He said, the hour cometh, verse 23, now is when the true worshipers shall worship Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The scripture represents our Savior as a seeking Savior. He seeks His sheep, not because He doesn't know where they are. He does. He must needs go through Samaria. He knew one was there, but she didn't know Him. We're lost by nature. He finds us because He knows where we are. And when He finds us, He brings us to Himself. And what does He do? He makes us true worshipers by His Spirit. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit. You can't worship God in physical representations of God. That brings us to the second point. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God as He reveals Himself by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we worship God sincerely, humbly, from the new heart, cleansed by the blood of Christ, not in physical representations, pictures, statues, trinkets. But He's Spirit. You can't define God with a physical representation. These pictures of Jesus, I wish I'd never seen one because they're not pictures of Jesus. Nobody knows what He looked like. But Paul said it this way. He said, we don't worship Him that way. We worship Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. Somebody says, well, we don't put any spiritual significance on those pictures and statues. And I say, bull. They do too. They're just trying to convince themselves. God is a spirit. How do we know God? Through His Word, as it leads us to Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is a righteous judge. God judges according to truth. And yet God forgives sin. How am I going to know God? As a loving, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? When you find the answer to that question and acknowledge God as such by the power of the Spirit and submit to His way, then you'll begin to worship God from the heart. It's not outward form and ceremony. It's not man-centered. It's not God-centered. I mean, it's God-centered, but not man-centered. It's not emotionalism, even though emotions may be involved, that's okay, but it's not emotionalism. In other words, you don't judge the truth of it or the power of it or the spirituality of it because of emotions. And even sincerity, it's not sincerity per se. Again, I hope we're all sincere, but sincerity, you can be sincere in a lie. Idolaters are sincere in their idolatry. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is present in power when Christ is preached, when Christ is lifted up. True worship from the heart is founded upon and centered around the person and finished work of Christ. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. You know, the Lord told the woman at the well there, He said, salvation is of the Jews. Now, He didn't mean by that salvation is in the Jewish nation or the Jewish people. That's not what that means. It means that God is going to bring salvation to His people through the Jews. And how does He do that? He brought Messiah through that nation. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. His holy humanity was Jewish. And so salvation, which is literally Jehovah or Yeshua, Jesus, comes through that nation. He comes to us through that nation. And he, as our great high priest, did all that was required. To worship God aright, there must be the revelation of a right standing before God in Jesus Christ. I must know, I must have confidence that I am justified, that I am righteous before God, before I can worship God. Let me show you that. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now you know what the high priest does. He brings an offering unto God. He brings a sacrifice. He makes propitiation, satisfaction of law and justice, which represents righteousness before God through the blood of the Lamb. And we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous, he's called, that is passed into the heavens, or passed through the heavens. In other words, what he's saying here is that Christ, by his obedience unto death, accomplished everything necessary to bring us to God. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's the infirmities of the flesh. But was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. He was without sin. We're not. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Now, most people equate this with prayer, and that's okay. But it has to do with all of our approaches to God, worshiping God, seeking acceptance with God, seeking to be blessed by God. Any of our dealings with God, he says, let us therefore come boldly, confidently, under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, worshiping God has to be based on the fact and the confidence that I have a right standing before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am righteous before God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of all worship. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. That's just another word for his righteousness imputed. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated, he made it, he did it, he accomplished it for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, that's an honest heart, a sincere heart, a convicted heart, in full assurance of faith, in full assurance, looking unto Christ for all my salvation, for all righteousness, for all forgiveness. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's a legal conscience, a condemned conscience, no condemnation in Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water, that is sanctified unto God through Christ. There must be a God-given desire to thank the Lord for his grace in order to worship him. There must be a right motivation, God-honoring, to serve him and worship him. There must be a willingness to learn and bow to God's word to worship him. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God as the one who justified us, who sanctified us, who keeps us, who blesses us, who will bring us to glory. By his grace, all based upon the righteousness of God in Christ, freely imputed and received by faith. There's no other way to worship God. No other way. There's no other worship of God. It's all in vain apart from seeing his grace in Christ. All right.